forgot to set up my computer earlier, so let me do that real fast. Why don't you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. While I'm getting this ready to go here. Right. 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 9. This morning, I'm going to be preaching my third and final message about New Testament giving in our series about continuing discipleship. So this is a series about following Jesus Christ, about specific steps of obedience to the will of the Lord Jesus for His people. Last week, if you recall, we talked about giving. We talked about the reasons for giving. We talked about the recipe for giving. We learned the 10 descriptions of how God wants His people to give. This morning, I want to really continue where we left off and talk about the results of giving. We didn't really have time for that last Sunday, but really I can't finish this particular topic of discipleship without discussing the truth that God promises many blessings for those who give. Now, I want to explain something as we get started here, and that is that we do not give to get. All right, that would express a wrong philosophy about giving. We don't give to get. That's a very mechanical idea. That would be a very selfish idea as well. Well, I'm going to give because I want God to give me a bunch of stuff that I want. No, that is not the right motivation to give. What we've been learning is we give because we want to honor God and because we love God and we want to please Him. That is the right motivator for giving. But the truth is that God does give promises to us about the results of giving. The reason He gives us these promises is to strengthen and encourage our meager faith. God is pleased when we take steps of faith. And that's what we're talking about in this series about discipleship. Steps of faith and walking in obedience to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about this area of giving and these results and rewards for giving that God talks about in His Word. You can think about, for example, a parent with a small child. If you're a parent here in the room, you may remember sometimes when you encouraged your child to take a big step of faith. All right, maybe it was when they were just starting to toddle around and they've been grabbing a hold of the furniture and things like that, but now you're encouraging your child to launch out across the living room, you know, come to Daddy, I'm right here, and that child takes a little step of faith, maybe a whole series of steps, and then just kind of falls into your arms. A couple years later, maybe you're out on the playground with that little child, and they're, you know, maybe it's more than a couple years, but they're getting ready to try the monkey bars for the very first time, okay? And they're getting ready to launch out over that vast abyss of empty space, you know. And so you're encouraging your child, you know, I'm right here, you know, Daddy will catch you, Daddy will be there. And so that child takes a step and grabs out and swings out across empty space, and you're right there to grab them in case they fall. So what are you doing with your child? You're encouraging your child to take a step of faith, to try something new that they've never tried before, and you're assuring them you don't have anything to fear because Daddy is here to catch you. And in much the same way, God encourages us in His Word by these promises regarding giving, because basically he is encouraging us to step out in faith by promising that He will be there to catch us, to take care of us. And so He tells us about the rewards for giving, but please understand, these are not the reasons why we give. These are meant to encourage us to take that step of faith and trust God and to prove His faithfulness. Now, one of these steps of obedience and trust is in the matter of tithing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That is a step of both obedience and blessing. That God says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then if we will do that, then he will make sure that our needs are met. So that's an important step of faith in the matter of giving. But I also believe that God wants us, as we learned last week in our study of these passages in the New Testament, God wants us to take additional steps in the realm of sacrificial giving beyond our tithe. And I believe these are matters of special blessing from the Lord. And he gives us many different kinds of blessings. They are promised to those who give. And so this morning, we're going to zero in for most of this message on the results of our giving. And we see those results described in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verses 8 through 11. But to get back into the flow of the context here, I would like to start reading at verse number 6. So please follow along in your Bible. I'm going to read from verse 6 to verse 11 of chapter number 9. The Apostle Paul here, continuing his teaching about giving, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Now we're going to go back to verse 8, and I want to go through verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 here. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 8 is that God tells us that if we will abound in the grace of giving, then God will in return give us abounding grace so that we can continue to abound in good works. All right, so would you look back at verse number 8, please? And I want you to notice a few things in this verse. First of all, notice that it says, "And God is able." You see, right there is our encouragement to our meager faith. God here is encouraging us that he has all the ability to provide for us, and he is encouraging us to prove his ability by giving generously. He wants us to know that he is able to make his grace abound toward us. Now, what is he going to do? So look again at verse 8, because the second thing I want you to see here is this description of his abounding grace. I want you to notice, again, the word "all" is repeated four times in this verse. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every, which is the same Greek word there for all, every or all good works. So the word "all" there tells us repeatedly that God's generosity to us cannot be quantified. Folks, you cannot put a limit on his grace. It is, in fact, all grace. And it gives us all sufficiency in all things to abound in all good works. First of all, God's grace is infinite and totally sufficient for our salvation. Because that's where grace begins, right? It is amazing grace, because God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is sufficient, completely sufficient, to wash our sins away, to clothe us in God's own perfect righteousness, and to qualify us for heaven, a place that we would never deserve to go on our own. Because we are sinners. We have all sinned against God. We have departed from His righteous laws. We have turned aside to our own way. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sins, our transgressions against the thrice holy God of heaven, is to be sent forever to a place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. That is what we deserve for our sins. But folks, God's grace is greater than our sins. His grace has abounded to salvation. He gave us His only begotten Son, a wonderful gift of grace. And the Lord Jesus came into this world as the demonstration of God's love and grace, and He died for us on that old rugged cross while we were yet sinners, undeserving of His help, undeserving of His goodness, undeserving of His riches, undeserving of heaven itself. And yet God reached down to us in love by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our sins in full, and now God's riches are available to each one at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The Lord Jesus Christ made a payment upon the cross for all of our sins. It was a payment in His own blood, and it was totally sufficient to wash our sins away. My friend, you could never earn or pay for heaven on your own. You don't have nearly what you would need. Our good works are not sufficient. Our own innate goodness is not going to cut it. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best we can do is nothing more than self-righteousness dirtied up by sin and pride. That was not going to get us to heaven, but God's grace can take us all the way. And the way you receive His grace and salvation is by faith. By faith, you believe in the One who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your personal Savior and Lord. And my friend, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace comes to live within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He abounds in your life, washing you clean from sin, refreshing your heart, giving you a new clean heart so you can live a new clean life forever to the glory of God. His grace abounds to us, first of all, in salvation. But folks, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His grace continues to abound for us. It is infinite grace. It is all-sufficient grace, not just for salvation, but for abounding fruitfulness in the life of a believer. That is what verse 8 is talking about, and it tells us that one way we access that abounding grace of God is by giving. It's by giving. He's speaking here and telling these people about how God reacts when people give generously. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, and look at the last part of the verse, to every good work. You know what that last part of the verse tells us? It tells us that we are supposed to be generous with God's bountiful blessings. That when we give, God responds by giving us abounding grace, and then we are to be generous, that His grace is to be given away. It's not something that we selfishly hoard to ourselves. We don't bring that self-centered kind of a mindset to this process at all, but rather, when God causes us to abound, it is so that we may continue to invest in good works for His glory. All right, so now let's go on to verse number 9, because in verse number 9 we see a description of this kind of a faithful, generous giver. Verse 9 is a quotation actually from the Old Testament, Psalm 112 and verse 9. I put that verse up here on the screen for you. But look at verse number 9 again. As it is written, quoting this verse, this is talking about a righteous, godly person. He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. So how does God respond when one of His righteous children is generous with others in this area of giving? God responds by giving that believer greater righteousness and blessings. You can give away your possessions, but you can never give away your righteousness by giving away your possessions. Your righteousness only grows with generosity, because God's favor increases in your life. So God continues to bless those who are generous. But then we get to verses 10 and 11. And this is where we're going to focus most of our attention this morning, because here in verses 10 and 11, we see some specifics about this abounding grace that God is pleased to pour out upon those who are generous in giving. So I want to show you from these verses. Remember back in verse number 6, Paul encouraged these believers to sow bountifully in their giving. And he told them that if they would sow bountifully in their giving, that they would then reap also bountifully. And what we see in verses 10 and 11 are five specific things about this harvest that is reaped by the bountiful sower in this area of giving. All right, and so this is God's abounding grace. This is what it looks like in our lives. Five things about the harvest that is reaped. Number one, it is a material harvest. It is a material harvest. Look back at verse number 10. It says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower." Who is that, by the way? That is God. Who is it that puts seed into the hand of the sower so that that seed can be planted in the ground to bring forth a harvest? God is the one who provides the seed for sowing. Believer, God is the one who provides you with the resources. He puts those resources into your hand that you can use to sow in this area of giving, to bring forth a harvest. So this is God. He's the one that gave it to you in the first place, in other words. All right, and so what does God do for those who take that seed and sow it out generously? All right, so look at the verse again. "Now he," it says, "that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food." So the first thing is that he returns a material harvest. This is a description of God meeting our material needs. And if we will be generous in giving, God will supply bread for our food. He will take care of our material needs. We see that promise again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is Paul here. And remember, he is speaking to these Philippian believers who had been supporting him through their giving as their missionary. And he said to them, in that context of praising them for their generous giving, he gave them a wonderful promise. He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Folks, that promise, as well as the promise that we're reading here in verse 10 of our text, both of these promises are made specifically to those who give and are given in the context of considering how much to give. And so God says, if you are generous in giving, then God, the first thing that he will do in that harvest is he will make sure that your material needs are met. Now, God has not promised to make us rich, okay? You know, if you give, then you're going to become a millionaire, okay? Or something like that. That is not the promise. The specific promise that we have in the New Testament is that God will multiply our available resources and make them sufficient to meet our needs. That he will take care of our needs if we'll put him first and we'll honor him in this area of giving. All right, so first of all, there is a material harvest. God, the same one who gives seed to the sower, he will also return that to the sower in the form of bread. Bread for your food. The second thing about the harvest is that it's also a multiplied harvest. It is a multiplied harvest. Would you look again at verse 10? The next thing God is going to do is he will multiply your seed sown. Okay, so you're putting seeds in the ground through giving. You're sowing out your resources in generosity. And God says, secondly, that he will multiply that seed. That's the harvest. That is the return on the investment. The return on the investment will be much greater than the original investment. So you sow out a little bit of seed in giving, and God is going to take that, and he is going to multiply it. Now, sometimes He does that materially. Okay, sometimes when we are generous in giving, God is far more generous with us in return than we were with Him. Okay? So sometimes God does return to us a multiplied blessing materially. And I have experienced that in my life, times where I have given and I've seen God give me back far more than I gave. That's not always the way it works, but sometimes that is the way it works. There is that aspect of the harvest that sometimes the multiplication of the seed is in the form in which it was originally sown. All right, God giving us back more than we gave to Him. But going beyond that, folks, the other thing about New Testament giving is that when you sow in the ground in the area of giving, when you sow out in generosity, God takes that material seed and He turns it into other kinds of a harvest. So the second way that the seed is multiplied is in kingdom results. That when we sow through giving, God takes those temporal gifts and He turns them into a harvest in people's lives. And that, who can quantify that? I mean, if one soul is reached through somebody's gift, what value can be placed upon even one soul reached for Jesus Christ? But what if that one wins another, and that one wins many more, and the harvest continues to multiply for the glory of the kingdom of God? And then there is also a third way in which God multiplies the seed of the believer that is sown bountifully in giving, and that is with eternal dividends. Folks, the Lord Jesus taught us very clearly that if we will divest ourselves of material resources on this earth by giving them generously, then in return we will have deposits in the bank of heaven. He talked about laying up treasures in heaven. And the way you lay up treasures in heaven is by divesting yourself of treasures on this earth. That's called spiritual accounting. It's the only way you can make a deposit in the bank, by giving away money. You give it away here, and God puts deposits on your account in the bank of heaven. So there are many ways in which God takes that seed and He multiplies that seed sown into a harvest that is beyond our understanding. Yes, sometimes He gives us material bounty. And then there'll also be the kingdom results, and finally eternal dividends and treasures in heaven. It's a multiplied harvest, but then number three, it's also a multifaceted harvest. And I kind of got into this already, but I want you to see as well in this next description. Look at the next thing God says that He's going to do as a work of grace. He says that He will increase the fruits of your righteousness. What that means is that giving grows spiritual fruit in your life and the lives of other people. So again, we see the material sowing produces a spiritual reaping. It grows fruit. That could be the fruit of souls saved. Bible says, I read it in my devotions this morning, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There is a fruit of souls. There's a fruit of souls saved and the fruit of souls sanctified. Believers being strengthened and established in the faith. It'll bring forth fruit in your own life as a believer, your own sanctification, as we read in verse 9, your righteousness will continue forever. So it is a multifaceted harvest. Temporal sowing produces spiritual reaping. Number four, it's also a magnanimous harvest. The word magnanimous means generous. It's a magnanimous harvest. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. All right, so what that's talking about is overflowing blessings. Could be materially, could be spiritually, blessings of all kinds, okay? Everything is included in that statement, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And one reason, folks, that God causes us to overflow with His grace and with His blessings and bounty is so that we can keep on abounding in the grace of giving. We become a channel through whom God can work. That as we give faithfully and generously, God puts additional resources into our hands. What do we do with that? We continue to be generous. And what is the end result of this process of faithful, generous giving, causing abounding grace, yet more abounding in the area of giving? What happens? In the final analysis, it's also a magnifying harvest. What does all this do? Look at the end of verse number 11. This all bountifulness causeth through us thanksgiving to God. That means that God gets the glory from the grace that is abounding in your life, in the lives of those who are impacted by your giving as well. In fact, let's keep on reading in the passage, and I want to show you a little bit more about this magnifying harvest. Folks, this is a different kind of fruitfulness. This is the fruit of praise and thanksgiving on the lips of God's people that is the result of God's grace being revealed in people's lives. Let's look at verse number 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He says, your offering that you're taking up, not only is that going to meet people's needs, but it's also going to produce, he says, many thanksgiving unto God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they, that is the recipients of the gift, they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. He says these people that are going to benefit from this offering, those that you are being generous with, what they're going to do when they receive this gift is they are going to be moved to thank God on your behalf. And then finally, look at verse number 15. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know what that is? That's Paul right here. He's so moved by this whole truth about the abounding grace of God producing praise in the lives of His people here. In this last verse, the Apostle Paul just himself breaks forth into a short hymn of praise. And he gives thanks and praise directly to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God's unspeakable gift. And because God has been generous to us in grace, as I explained a moment ago, by giving us a Savior, now we can be generous as well. We can be a part of God's gracious work in people's lives. But all the thanks ultimately goes back to the source of grace, the Lord Jesus. So it's also a magnifying harvest. Now, folks, we've worked our way through these verses, and I hope that you've seen that what this passage tells us is God is very interested in how His people give. And He does encourage us to step out in faith and reap bountifully through generous giving. But I also want you to notice one other thing. That God is also not just interested in how we give, but He also evaluates our giving. So I have one more point for you this morning here, and that is the review of our giving. Folks, what we see here in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ is reviewing our giving right now. And He is rewarding it now. Okay? We see Him reviewing it. We see that, for example, in verse number 7, that God loveth a cheerful giver. That tells us that God finds joy in our faithful financial stewardship, generous giving. He finds joy in that, but He also makes certain judgments on the basis of our faithful financial stewardship. We read that in the book of Luke, chapter 16. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least," talking here about material resources, "he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." All right, so when the Lord Jesus considers how much he can entrust to our keeping in this area of financial stewardship, one of the things that he looks at is what we have done with the little. He's not going to entrust to us the more unless we have been faithful with what he has already given. And that's true right in the here and now. And that's one reason why he returns abounding grace to those who are generous in giving. That is the Lord entrusting greater stewardship into the hands of his people. But then he goes on to say, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's money, okay, of this world, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Now, folks, that's looking forward to eternity. The true riches are the eternal riches that can never perish, that can never fade away. And so the Lord Jesus is reviewing and he is rewarding our giving now, but also he is going to review and reward our giving later as well at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before that judgment seat, the criteria again will be faithfulness when he evaluates our stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I want you to, now we're not going to do this, but suppose if we were to take the giving information of our church and make it public. Let's say, and again, we're not going to do this, okay? This is just an illustration. But let's say, and by the way, I said last week, let me just repeat it again, I don't know what people give, okay? So, but let's just say that we were to take the giving records of our church and we were to post them for everybody to see out in the lobby on the bulletin board. I mean, it's right there. Everybody can see what you've been giving. You know what? We might be surprised. We might be surprised by who the real givers are. But you know what? The Lord Jesus knows who the real givers are. He knows it all. He's reviewing it right now. And isn't what God thinks of our stewardship and our giving much more important than what other people think? So when the Lord Jesus reviews your books in this area of giving, what is his reaction? Is his reaction what we see described in verse 7 of our text? God loveth a cheerful giver. Is he pleased by your generosity in stewardship? Believer, I want to encourage you to take a step of faith in this area of generous giving. So we've learned over these past 3 weeks what God desires of us, how he wants us to give. We talked about all the recipe for the right kind of giving last Sunday. Today we've talked about how God loves to reward those who give cheerfully and generously, and he is faithful to make all grace abound to us. He has assured us, he has encouraged our meager faith by reminding us that he is able. Would you take a step of faith to be more generous than you have been before? A step of sowing more bountifully? I think one of the best ways to grow in the grace of giving is to simply take small steps of faith from time to time. That's one reason why we have Faith Promise Missions in our church. I think Faith Promise Missions, the idea of that, if you're not sure what that is, I mentioned it this morning in our announcements, but that's when we give above our tithe, and what we give above our tithe goes to support our missions ministry in our church. And it's not a biblical mandate that we do it that way, but I think it's a very biblical method because it provides a framework upon which we can stretch our faith and we can grow in generous giving. And I know for myself, years ago, when we were first introduced to Faith Promise Giving in another ministry, we started taking some small steps of faith to give above our tithe and to increase that as we were able. And we saw God being faithful to us in return and taking care of our needs in a new way. But that's a great way to grow in the grace of giving. Take steps of faith. Not necessarily some huge leap, although that's okay if God gives you the faith for that, but take a step. Grow. Be faithful and generous in your stewardship. What we have learned today, folks, from this passage is that God loves to be generous with the generous. He returns multiplied grace for grace. So if you would like to abound more in grace, very simply, abound in giving. Abound in giving. Would you bow your heads with me, please? This morning, the